Thank you all for being here. Making time out of your busy schedule, taking time out of your busy schedule. I know the afternoon you can get weary from the camp meeting and from the tasks of the day. We appreciate you being here. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We're thankful to be in another camp meeting. What a great privilege it is to be here. And we appreciate the beautiful preaching we've heard so far already this week. Wonderful messages, Father. We appreciate this beautiful grounds here, the God's Acres, and the host pastor and his dear companion and congregation. Father, we pray you'll help them throughout this week. We realize there are many decisions to be made, and Father, we ask you to help them there. The many needs that are represented, not just here, but collectively across the grounds, and that'll be here throughout the week. We pray for lost souls, too. We pray for this great nation. Help us, Father, as looking at the pages of your eternal word, give to us that which we stand in need of. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter. I'm going to use this as our scripture text and reading this week. If you want to read with us, 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, beginning verse number 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. We want to use this text this afternoon, or this verse is our text. And every man, verse 25, that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. This week, we'd like to consider the thought of temperance in all things. When we begin to study, as Paul instructed Timothy to do, 2 Timothy 2:15, and we prayerfully consider this text, we find many truths contained here that have been preserved for our benefit today. And we want to look today as at an introduction of this word temperance and look at exactly what it means. The word temperance in the Greek means self-control, self-mastery, self-restraint, and continence. In our text, it's used here as a verb, but it basically means this: to exercise self-control, self-restraint, and be continent. Several translations render it simply as self-control. Some synonyms for temperance, it means this, or some synonyms are sobriety, abstinence, soberness, restraint, moderation, and self-denial. Someone said this: temperance is moderation in the things that are good and total abstinence from the things that are foul. While the word temperance has been associated with restraint as pertaining to intoxicating beverages, the truth presented here carries the thought of abstinence, self-denial, and self-control in every area of our life. And that's the burden this week. Lord willing, this week we want to look at temperance, not just in the sense of self-control as it appears here, but temperance in our mind, temperance in our body, temperance with our mouth, temperance with our temper, and temperance with our passions. Today's lesson is an introduction to the series. Temperance, or something very similar to it, actually has been a hot topic in the field of education in recent years, where it's called self-regulation. You ever heard this concept? Amen. It's very popular today, and we hear about it a lot in education. Self-regulation. It basically is this idea of controlling, the control of oneself by oneself. I want to bring a quote here. It says this: someone who has good emotional self-regulation has the ability to keep their emotions in check. They can resist impulsive behaviors that might worsen their situation, and they can cheer themselves up when they're feeling down. They have a flexible range of emotional and behavioral responses that are well matched to the demands of their environment. See, the goal of most types of therapy is to improve an individual's ability to self-regulate. Amen. We're living in a society that doesn't know how to self-regulate. Amen. Let's just think about this a little bit. Other popular terms explored by psychologists are self-regulation, behavioral self-regulation, or emotional self-regulation. Much of our public education today is built around what is called social and emotional learning. We have these lessons that we're instructed to teach to our students. And the intention of these carefully planned lessons is to assist and equip our struggling youth with the tools to self-regulate and control themselves. But here is what I believe and what I believe the Bible teaches. If we'll have temperance in our lives, as the Bible virtue, which it is, if we'll have this actually operating as God intends it, we can self-regulate ourselves. Amen. And this is what's lacking, and why I think, and one reason I think it's worthy of our study is, when we work with people, I trust. Maybe you work with animals if you're a farmer, but I hope your desire is to win the lost souls. We deal with people who don't know how to self-regulate, and it's because they lack the grace of God. They lack the Spirit of God, and this is a fruit of the Spirit. Temperance is a fruit of the Spirit. Now let's look at this a little bit. In Galatians the fifth chapter now. Let's go over there if you would take your Bibles with me. Galatians the fifth chapter. We're going to break in verse number 22 now. Galatians 5 and 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, capital S, proper noun, it's the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with all the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. We find here that temperance is a fruit of the Spirit. Now, why is this important? Well, let's think about it here a little bit. Temperance is not obtained over time merely through education or osmosis. We don't learn to self-regulate in the sense of temperance by just being around good people. That could be good. It can influence us. But when we speak about this fruit, we must understand it's a fruit of the Spirit. We get this through the supernatural work of salvation. Paul proceeds this list of 9 spiritual fruit with 17 works of the flesh. Man and his flesh certainly can produce works, but it takes the operation of the Spirit on the heart to produce spiritual fruit. Amen. Let's look at John the third chapter. I want us to understand this afternoon that to self-regulate as God intends we self-regulate and control ourselves, we need a work from the Spirit of God. And we need a continual work from the Spirit of God. Amen. We need grace to be operating in our lives, not just on the day we're saved or prior to salvation, but we need it every day. We need a work of grace every day. Every time we need work, we need grace. Right? It's a work of grace. And John 3 and 5, it says this, "Verily I say unto thee," Jesus speaking, "except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh," or your first birth, your natural birth. "That which is born of the Spirit," second birth, "is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again." And then in John the 7th chapter, verse number 37, it says, "In the last days, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying," verse 37, John 7, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Drink what? "He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow livings of water, flow rivers of water." And what is this water? He spake of the Spirit. Amen. The living water produces this living fruit. It's the Spirit of God. You cannot have the fruit of temperance exercise and operate in your lives without the Spirit of God. In John the 15th chapter, in his final discourse here with his disciples, Jesus is addressing his disciples And he said, John 15:4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Amen. Again, we don't gain this fruit, obtain this fruit through osmosis or education, but by an experience with Christ and by remaining with Christ, abiding in Christ. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, so no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me remains with me in an experience, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Amen. We find here very clearly that it is a fruit of the Spirit. Now that word fruit, when we think about that word fruit in the Greek, it means an effect or a result. See, temperance is a fruit of the Spirit. It comes as a result of salvation. Right. When you get the Spirit of God, you get the fruit. Right. Amen. When you look at Paul's testimony prior to conversion, now he's speaking when he was under the law, very clearly states that in Romans, the 7th chapter. Let's look at his experience prior to conversion. Romans 7, verse number 5 says this, for when we were in the flesh, in other words, living after the dictates governed and controlled by the flesh. Right. Flesh wanted to smoke, we smoked. Swear, we swore. Amen. And all the ungodliness that goes on. We lived after the flesh. The motions of sin. Sin was in the body, in the flesh, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, or held bondage there, that we should serve the newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. And then verse number 18 says this, jumping down. He said, for I know that enemy that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. He goes on to say, I would do, but the evil which I do not. Verse 20, now if I do that would I not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Here was Paul's experience prior to salvation, right? But you go on to the 8th chapter. See, just like the Apostle Paul, we lacked this temperance or self-control in our life. We maybe desired to do well. Well, I'm going to do my best to live right. As Paul said, he had a desire there. For to will present with me, how to perform that which is good, I find not. He didn't have the strength that he needed. The grace that he needed. Amen. Until he got an experience with the Lord. He goes on in chapter number 8. Just skipping down. Chapter number 8. It says in there, let's just jump down to verse number 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, or under the inspiration, are controlled now by the Spirit of God. And he goes on there to speak about this. Let me just skip down for sake of time. He said in verse number 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but spiritual mind is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law, neither indeed can it be. Verse number 8, but ye are in the flesh. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. He goes down to verse number 13, I believe it is. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit, Holy Spirit now, do mortify or put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live. What made the difference in Paul's life? If you read down through the first 13 verses, you'll find about 8 times the Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit. What made the difference? It was the power that Paul gained through the Spirit of God. In fact, verse number 13, I want to read in the Amplified. It says this, for if you live according to the dictates of the flesh, you will surely die. But if you through the power of the Holy Spirit, but if through the power of the Holy Spirit, you are habitually putting to death, that's what we all have to do. Habitually put to death the desires of the flesh. He said, if you habitually making extinct, deadening the evil deeds prompted by the body, you shall really and genuinely live forever. Now, I've written a poem here just to, as sort of an overview of this week and this series. There is a Christian fruit that all should seek to wear. It must be exercised daily and worn everywhere. This fruit affects our thoughts, our appetite and our tongue, our temper, time, and passions, our dealings with everyone. It enables us to harness all that we do and say, and always keep a watchful eye as we go about our day. Every area of our life, including our appearance, just want to pause there for a moment, is governed and completely controlled by this fruit called temperance. Temperance is a test of fellowship. I know it's quiet on me, but let me just read you a few verses and see if you don't agree. Amen. I know we use other expressions as tests of fellowship, feet washing and so on, but so is temperance. Consider this. Temperance, as with all other eight spiritual fruit, is a test of fellowship. If you don't have this fruit, you don't have the Spirit of God. Actually, all nine fruit, we could say, are a test of fellowship. John said this. Let's see what John, the forerunner of Jesus Christ, Matthew, the third chapter. See, John had some people come out to his baptismal service. Some religious hypocrites in his day. But John would not baptize them because they lacked the fruit of repentance. Matthew 3 and 5 says this. Matthew 3 and 5. Then went out to him Jesus, Jerusalem and all Judea, and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees, Sadducees, religious leaders and sects of that day, come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Amen. Bring forth fruits. See, temperance is one of the fruits that show a changed life. Right? It's one of the fruits that shows a changed life. Prior to salvation, we couldn't control our bodies like we should. Right? There were many of us were bound. We were all bound by sin, but we were bound by worldly habits. We gave into it. We wanted to forsake them, but we lacked temperance in our life. He said, bring forth therefore fruits meet or commensurate with the supernatural.
If people don't have this fruit, how can we have that fellowship? Right?
Amen. Thank you, brother. We may call it friendship, but it's not fellowship. It's a big difference. See, fellowship begins with the Father. And when I have fellowship with the Father, and you have fellowship with the Father, then we can have fellowship with each other. Amen. Temperance needs to be developed. While the seed that produces the fruit of temperance is embedded in your heart at conversion, temperance needs to grow and develop. Let me ask you this. Let me put it this way. Does anyone here this afternoon have too much spiritual fruit?
No.
Do you have too much of this agape, self-sacrificing love? You have too much of it?
No.
Do you have too much joy? Too much peace? Too much patience? Anyone have too much patience? Oh, you need more? See, just as all eight of the other fruits, love, and that's love, it speaks about that agape, unselfish concern for others. Long-suffering in the Greek is actually rendered patience. But see, just as all of these other fruits need to grow and develop in our life, so does temperance. Oh, yes, it does. Just as all of the other eight fruit, it has to grow. Now, let's think about this growth. How is temperance developed or grown in our life? Well, We could put it this way. How do we gain greater and more self-control? We sometimes, I'm sure you've seen young Christians express struggles, maybe even to you personally. They've expressed struggles and battles. They're having a hard time getting rid of a habit, right? You ever heard that? Some get saved and all tobacco goes away just like that. It's awesome. But that doesn't always work for it. It doesn't always happen that way for everyone. Some have to make a struggle. They have a struggle, right? And we hear that. Well, so this temperance has to be developed. We read over in 2 Timothy. Let's pick up a few verses there, 2 Timothy, about how these graces and these virtues, they have to grow. He speaks there about how there's an addition that makes. 2 Peter, verse number 1. 2 Peter, number 1, and verse 4, he says, Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith, all right, virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. See all these additions that have to be made. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, that make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make sure, to make your call and election sure. For if ye do these things, all these things he's enumerated on here, ye shall never fall. See, we can get a sure and settled experience if we'll allow this temperance to grow in our life. Let it grow. Spiritual growth is essential to us maintaining and retaining our Christian experience. Verse number 6, I want to read in the Amplified Classic Edition, says this, and in exercising knowledge, develop self-control. I like that. Exercising knowledge, develop self-control, and in exercising self-control, develop steadfastness, patience, endurance, and in exercising steadfastness, develop godliness, piety. Amen. Now, how do we develop this? Well, let's look at it a little bit. One way we develop self-control is by gaining knowledge. See, when we receive more understanding of God's will for our life and God reveals things in our life that are hindering our progress, our temperance should grow. Where do we get this knowledge? Well, we get it. Psalms 119:130 says this, the entrance of thy words giveth light. What is that light? It giveth understanding. So when we read God's word, and we apply it to our life, we get more knowledge and understanding, we should have greater self-control. Oh, God doesn't want me to do that. I'm going to stop doing that. God wants me to back up here and say, I'm sorry. I'm going to do that. And you know what? By doing that, you'll be more careful what you do next time. And you'll have greater self-control. Oh, yes. How else do we develop our temperance? By exercise and experience. Another way we develop this is through exercise and experience. Look, let's go back to our scripture text. 1 Corinthians 9:25 says this, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Or one rendering says, every athlete who goes into training and competes in the games is disciplined and exercises self-control in all things. See, it's styled here as an exercise. It must be exercised. How is our spiritual fruit exercised? Amen. It's not getting in the weight room in the literal sense. You want to know how we grow our spiritual muscles? Let's pick up a few verses. James, the first chapter. I'm sure most of us know this well. Let's see how we develop temperance and our other fruit. James 1, in verse number 1, says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad, greeting my brethren. Speaking to brethren now. Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations or trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Patience is one of the fruit, and so is faith. But let patience have her perfect work, that you might be perfect and entire. The Greek says complete, wanting or lacking in nothing, wanting nothing. In other words, you have a complete, settled experience. How do you develop self-control? Through trials. Through trials. Oh, yes. Young people, I see a lot of young people here. What does that represent? The Olympic Games, right? I thought of this, Paul speaking about athletic Grecian contests here. But this, of course, represents the five participating continents in the World Olympics. But he speaks here about the trying of your faith. Do you know what it's called? The preliminary meet prior to the Olympics. You know what they're called? What it's called? Olympic trials. Paul spoke, or James rather, spoke about the trying of your faith. Well, to get in the highest competition in the world, you have to go through an event called the Olympic trials. The United States Olympic Trials for the sport of track and field is the meet to select the United States representatives at the Olympic Games. Because of the depth of competition in some events, this has been considered by many to be the best track meet in the world. Well, saints, in like manner, this trial, this life, rather, that we're engaged in, is a trial and testing ground for you and me. We're competing in the greatest game of all. Paul said, run that ye may win. Amen. Why even engage in this warfare, spiritual warfare, if we don't intend to win? I guess that's the competitor in me. I don't like to engage in a contest that I'm not desiring to win. I know we can't always be winners in those contests. We can with God in spiritual contests. But we should play to win. We should run to win. Our desire should be to win. Amen. Job said this, man is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Right? Amen. Right now we're involved. From right now to the end, we're involved in one trial after the next. But it's a testing ground, just like the Olympic trials, to get you in the biggest, most important event in the world called the Olympics. They're tried to see if you're the best. God's trying us. And he does that, one of the ways, is through the furnace of affliction. If it never gets easier, you just get stronger, someone said. Just as an athlete must be persistent with his preparation and practice and diligent with his daily workout routine, so must a Christian. Right? Let's read 1 Timothy 4:7. Paul admonished Timothy. He said this, but refuse profane and old wives' fables and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. I want you to notice that it says exercise thyself. In other words, we must do some work.
Right.
Amen. Amen. Well, see, I come to church 3 times a week and I just let the pastor feed me. That's important, and we'll get to that in a moment. But there's daily activity we need to be engaged in. Every day, exercise thyself.
Amen.
What are you doing to kick the habit of tobacco? God didn't give that ungodly habit to you. What are you doing to lay it down?
Amen.
Amen. It starts by distancing yourself from it. Get away from it. To develop temperance or self-control, you must faithfully engage in spiritual exercise and implement rigorous discipline and training in your daily life. Look at our scripture reading. Paul said this, 1 Corinthians 9:27. I keep under my body. Can I read this in the Amplified Classic Edition? But like a boxer, I buffet my body, handle it roughly, discipline it by hardship. Saints, we cannot afford to sit passively on the sidelines, up in the grandstand, if you will, as a spectator and watch the contest of life go by and expect to win the race.
Amen.
Amen. We must get down on the battlefield, and habitually engage in active worship. One songwriter said this, at the front of the battle, you will find me. I wonder today, I ask the question, how do we actively engage in this battle or competition? See, this competition really is not against anyone, it's against ourselves. We should desire to be better than we were yesterday. More godly, more patient, exercise more self-control. Amen. Let's talk about how we can actively engage in worship. How can we strengthen these spiritual muscles? Well, this is not novel or new to any of us, I'm sure. But we need to get to church.
Right. Absolutely.
I'm speaking to the choir. I think we're all faithful saints here. But you know what I mean. You can share the message. Faithfully attend the house of worship. That's not an option, by the way. It's a command.
Amen.
It's implied in Hebrews 10:25. He said, not forsaking.
Right.
The assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, encouraging one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We need to get involved in worship. Amen. To increase the effectiveness of the spiritual fruit, in addition to getting involved in worship, that means, you know, getting a hymnal and singing. It means getting your Bible out when the preacher says it's time to preach or gets up time to preach. We don't sit back and just, you know, haphazardly, oh, this is good entertainment. We don't go to church to be entertained, right?
Amen.
We go to church to engage in worship.
Amen.
Amen. To say amen.
Right.
I know that might be a new experience for some, but you can try just going kind of quiet, you know, to start. Amen. 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 And then you'll get the courage to start building.
Right.
Amen.
Yes.
Amen. Whoa. And you'll shock everyone around you.
Right.
Including yourself.
Yeah.
But it's good.
Right.
Amen. And it inspires the preacher too. Lets him know you're awake out there. And that you're giving your assent to the message. You know what else it does? When we have visitors in the assembly there. We bring people in. They're watching.
Oh,
yeah. If they're watching the saints who are here all the time and know these truths, sitting there just blowing bubbles and on their phones and haphazard, do you think that's going to make the way attractive to them? Amen. I've been to a lot of contests in my day. I've been involved in a lot of contests, and I'm still going to contests because I lead a band. And it's kind of exciting when you get in those big games, isn't it?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. We were in a big one. Our football team was in the state championship. Our basketball team was in the state championship. And big-time competition this year. And it was fun, all that energy, excitement. But suppose we went to that and the band just sat down and, you know, said, Stegmaier, we're going on strike. And they sat there and refused to play and there was no shouting, no hollering. What kind of an atmosphere would that be for those competitors out there? Well, we come into church, people come in with burdens. And they've been pressed down by the weight of this world. When we get involved and active, and we sing with all our heart, and we actively engage in worship, that lightens the load. And that fortifies our soul.
Yes,
and gives us strength to go on a little more.
Yeah.
Right?
Yes.
And so we need to be actively engaged.
Amen.
This is how we strengthen ourselves.
Right.
See, we need to strengthen ourselves in the Lord. We get strengthened by others. I believe it was David who encouraged himself in the Lord.
Amen.
We got to do some of that encouraging ourselves too. And we do that by actively engaging in public worship. Amen. Now, what's another way that we can grow this fruit of temperance? Well, we need to receive spiritual teaching and training. See, the wise men said, a wise man will hear. In other words, he'll listen with an intent to do something about it. to obey. Amen. Because you go on in that verse, I believe it says he'll increase. Amen. A wise man will hear. When James spoke about us looking into the Word of God, James, the first chapter, I believe it is verse number 22, he said, be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only. In other words, do something about it. When God speaks to you, the way you grow your self-control is to obey.
Amen.
Be ye doers of the Word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. It's the only ones that are deceived. For if any be a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, or the Greek says mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, straightway forgetteth what manner of man he is. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he be not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the... Doesn't say word any longer. Because as we look into God's Word, he reveals work that needs to be done. James changes the word there. Under divine inspiration, he goes from looking into the word, beholding his natural face in a glass or mirror, and the perfect law of liberty there he speaks about. And then he comes on to say, being not a forgetful hearer, but doer of the work. This man should be blessed in his deed. When we read God's word, he reveals work that needs to be done. And when we do it, we're blessed. Amen. I trust we can see that this afternoon. Not just doers of the word, amen, but doers of the work that God reveals. See, we must obey what we hear preached, taught in the house of God. And to obey that takes some work. There's many times we hear things that maybe are a little uncomfortable. Oh, I don't know if I can do all that. Or, wow, that's a tall task. So is work sometimes, right? Does everyone love to go to work all the time and just skip and holler and whistle all the way to work and back? Or is it actually work sometimes? Sometimes it's a little work, right? So it is in our experience. The Bible says in Jeremiah 3:15, I'll give you pastors, or the Hebrew shepherds, according to mine heart, which will feed you with knowledge and understanding. See, we are actually planted. Let me show you here in Psalms, the first chapter. Our experience is actually planted and established by the Word and Spirit. In Psalms, the first chapter, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Psalms 1 and verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like who? This blessed man, the righteous man. He shall be like a tree.
Amen.
I believe it's Isaiah, the 61st chapter, says we're trees of righteousness. He should be like a tree planted, how? By the rivers. That's a dual symbol symbolizing the Word and Spirit.
Amen.
We're planted by the Word and Spirit. Amen. Our experience is established by the preached Word and by the Spirit of God. There are things we'll hear preached and things we'll receive from the preaching that we'd never receive in our own study. Amen. Let me just stop here for a moment and just make emphasize that word planted. God intends that we be planted in a local congregation too. Amen. We are styled as trees. And you don't get a tall, stable tree without planting it and leaving it there. Amen. I got a beautiful, I believe it's a Douglas fir tree in my backyard. Huge. That tree's been there for years. You know how it got to be what it is today? It was left to be watered and grown by God. And so it is you and I this afternoon, or you and me. We need to be planted not only and the work of salvation by the Word Spirit, but we need to be planted in a congregation.
Amen.
Where we can hear the Word preached.
Yes.
And we can be pastored by a shepherd, which is God's desire for every single saint of God. Jeremiah 3:15, to be pastored by a shepherd in a local flock. And when we do that, the Bible says, will bring forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. You want a prosperous experience? I'm sure we all do. Let God plant you. Establish you in a local, true church of God congregation. Right where God, not just any congregation, but where God intends you be. Well, I'm just going to move to 10 buck too because they got a congregation. That's not the way it works. Did God call you to 10 buck too? Did your pastor recognize that calling? Well, it's still a congregation of the church of God. Is that where God wants you to be though? Is that the shepherd God wants you to sit under? Amen. I know some don't like this kind of preaching, but it's okay. It's old fashioned. Temperance is a spiritual fruit and it needs to be exercised. Hebrews the 12th chapter. Hebrews 12 and verse number 11. Now no chastening, or that word means discipline. No discipline for the present seemeth to be joyous. In other words, we don't just shout and rejoice because we've been disciplined. Does anyone do that?
No.
Amen. It's grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. In Hebrews, the 5th chapter now, the Bible speaks about our senses needing to be developed, right? Hebrews 5 and verse number 12 says, for when for the time you ought to be teachers, you need that one teach you again. The first principles. We're talking here about how to develop temperance. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word righteousness, for he's a babe. The strong meat belongeth to him that are full age, even those by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. See, how do we get greater temperance? We need to exercise, spiritual exercise. But let's think about our natural senses for a moment. When we came into this world, we had all five of our natural senses, right? We had sight, taste, smell, hearing, touch, all five senses. In a healthy birth, all five senses, or a natural healthy birth. Now let's talk spiritually for a moment. See, when we came into this world, we had all these natural senses. However, those senses were very much underdeveloped. What I see and understand through my natural eyes at 40, yes, I'm 40 years old, folks. I'm on my way over the hill. That's why you see me hunched over a little bit now. I'm just kidding, but I'm 40. But what I see, would recognize, and understand with these eyes is a bit different than when I was born.
Right. Yes.
I hope anyways, right? Still my eyes.
Right.
Thank the Lord. They still work, thank the Lord. Right? But what I understand now is very different because it's been trained, exercised, and developed. So it's the same way with our spiritual senses. They must be exercised and developed. Now let's think about this. How can we do it? Because I'm interested today, and I'm just speaking about temperance right now. We'll get into some specifics tomorrow, but I want to know how to develop. How can we have greater self-control? Well, by gaining knowledge of what is out there, we gain knowledge of what it is that we recognize. By gaining knowledge of what they are and what it is they recognize, then these senses begin to get developed, right? We might tell our children over there, that young child over there, that's a road. Stay away from it. Now, that maybe initially, you know, my five-year-old, I'm sure, probably saw that as a great place to ride as his dirt bike. We got to tell him, no, 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 that's a road. You need to stop. You need to look. And by doing so, we develop those senses, right? But it's through knowledge. How do we develop the spiritual senses? Same way. We got to get some knowledge. How do we do that? Through the Word. And also, we develop these senses by experience or by reason of use, as the writer in Hebrews explained here. By spiritual exercise, by learning to use them and to recognize taste and smell, etc., we develop these senses. Temperance is the same way. Just as our natural senses are taught, trained, and grow through experience, so do all these spiritual senses. Always keep this in mind when you face a severe trial and a strong temptation. God is attempting to develop your senses. Remember, it's the trying of your faith that worketh patience. Let it. In other words, don't circumvent the process. Don't try to. You can't circumvent the process. Don't try to. Let it be. I know we shy and shrink from trials. Believe me, I know. But it's good for us. That's what my old-time parents used to say. It's good for you. You mean the way I was treated is good for me? What do you mean? Well, it's developing you, right? Amen. There would be no need for self-control if we weren't tempted to lose our composure. Now, I know some out there will try to tell you, well, you'll get to a place in your experience when you never lose your cool. Well, I don't believe we should lose our cool necessarily, but where you maybe a situation will never excite you. I'm going to read the words of Jesus pretty soon here. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he wasn't praying for his disciples. He's praying for himself. Because his spirit was indeed willing, but what was he contending with? Huh? What was Paul's battle with? What's our battle with yet today? That's what temperance is all about. It's all about controlling the flesh. And that's what we're going to deal with this week, Lord willing. Amen. When you're born again, you gain a measure of temperance, or the seed. We might style it as the seed of temperance, but it's very much underdeveloped. It's in its infancy stage. This is why new converts have less temperance or self-control than seasoned saints, and they should. It should be that way, I hope. And sometimes new converts act and operate with more zeal than they do wisdom. See, zeal and wisdom must move simultaneously if we're going to exercise and operate within the will of God. Amen. Otherwise, we get out of order. And that happens in a service. How many of you have been there and you've battled in your mind, should I testify, should I not testify? Should I testify, should I not testify? Right? Where was that battle? It was with the flesh. Right? And there are times God wants us to testify. But as I told one brother who was really making havoc in a congregation one time, he wanted to get up and correct the saints about every service. What if everyone did that? What if everyone testified every single service? When it comes time for the word to be preached, which is God's chosen method of winning the lost, it's through the preached word of God. Would there be time for the message if everyone just stood up and shouted their mind every service? So we battle, right? You ever been there? God, is it really the time? And I'm not saying that we shouldn't move when God says move, but sometimes people move when God is saying don't move. Right. Amen. Then they get out of the will of God. So we got to be careful. We got to operate with wisdom, not just zeal, but wisdom. To get to this place and position, we must develop the fruit of temperance. Just as all other fruit must be developed and exercised. Amen. So must temperance. Let's go on here. Now, why is temperance needed in the Christian's life? Well, we live in a world that's driven by the dictates of the flesh. We live in a world that's overcome with loose morals and loose living. They have a motto, you probably have heard it, if it feels good, do it. Right? Why not? It feels good, do it. But is that a good rule to live by? While none of us are involved in Grecian contests, is anyone involved in Grecian contests this afternoon? Okay, just checking. None of us are involved in Grecian contests. There is a contest or a battle that we are all involved in today. What is this battle with? Let's go back to our scripture reading just a little further. I appreciate you listening. I'll try not to put you to sleep here. 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter. Let's see what this battle really is with. 1 Corinthians 9 chapter. Paul said in verse number 25, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things." Or one rendering says this, "He indulges self in no way." Verse number 27 says, "But I keep under my body." Or the Greek says flesh. Amen. What is our battle with? The flesh. The flesh. And our greatest opposition, yes, it's the devil who works through our members, but our greatest opposition really is ourself. It's the person in the mirror. We must always keep in mind that there's an enemy after every one of us, and he works through our flesh. We need to be wise to his dark, deceptive ways. I want to read a poem here. When you get what you want in your struggle for pelf, or that means wealth, usually unlawfully obtained, and the world makes you king for a day, then go to the mirror and look at yourself and see what that guy has to say. For it isn't your father or mother or wife whose judgment upon you must pass. The feller whose verdict counts most in your life is the guy staring back from the glass. He's the feller to please, never mind all the rest, for he's with you clear to the end. And you've passed your most dangerous, difficult test if the guy in the glass is your friend. You may be like Jack Horner and Chisel of Plum and think you're a wonderful guy, but the man in the glass says you're only a bum if you can't look him straight in the eye. You can fool the whole world down to the pathway of years and get pats on the back as you pass, but your final reward will be heartaches and tears if you've cheated the guy in the glass. See, those in hell are living all the rest of eternity with themselves. And that's who they're looking at. Oh, yes, they got burdened for the loss, as the rich man did. But for eternity, it's their self and the choices and decisions they made. And this is our greatest opposition. Paul said, neither give place to the devil. How do we give place to the devil? Romans 13:14 says, make no provision for the flesh. Make not provision for the flesh. That word provision means forethought. In other words, if you know, well, we all have a weakness. And never, if we intend to be victorious and win this race, never can we make provision for that weakness. If it's smoking, well, we shouldn't have cigarettes to begin with. But certainly don't have a pack laying around hidden in the house. It's making a forethought provision for the flesh. Whatever your weakness is, stay away from it. Amen. Oh, yes, stay away from it. Saints of God, today, we need temperance. Because all of us have this flesh to contend with. If you study the Grecian contest, you'll find that the ancient system of athleticism was deeply steeped in self-denial and self-mastery. And they would endure, they'd be pure, sober, and enduring, and they would obey orders to eat sparingly and simply and to bear effort and fatigue for 10 months before the contest. We're instructed as Christians to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. See, this is what stirred Paul. When he looked on the Grecian contest and saw them exuding so much effort and energy into those worldly contests, he said, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. How about us? To obtain an incorruptible crown. They're out there beating their bodies and sacrificing and watching what they eat and watching what they participate in, and they endure opposition. And then we want to go about life on tents of ease. Just scoot through this life, have it all easy, and never have encounter a trial. Paul said, not so. He said, I have to buffet myself. I have to beat this, keep this old body under, lest after I preach to others, I myself should be rejected. That's right. Amen. And we all have this to contend with. Yeah, amen. Temperance, as we view temperance, I know obedience is the bottom line, but I want to think about temperance here as being the bottom line as well, because it's the final fruit listed in this list of 9 spiritual fruit. Because here's what I, in studying this, what I believe through my studies here, is that if temperance is operating as it should, so will all of the other 8 fruits. If we're controlling ourselves as we should, we'll have that sacrificial love. We'll have that joy. We'll have that peace. We'll have that patience. Again, controlling ourselves. We'll have that gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and of course, temperance. Amen. When you have temperance or self-control, you have these other fruit. It's the final one listed. Amen. The greatest opposition we face today, again, is self. And so, saints of God, we have to be careful when self seeks to be on display. See, where temperance lacks, selfishness grows. There's a fable, and then I'm going to close here. There's an old fable of a selfish chief who dug a well and posted a law that none should drink of it but his own family. Well, the well failed to have any water. At length, he appealed to the oracle. The oracle told him that if he would be that it would be dry until he shared it with the people. Even then, he contrived to hold on to his selfishness, but in another form, by announcing that the people could have it all night, but he would have it all day. The following day, the water failed to come until the sun went down, and then as the multitudes gathered around with their empty vessels, lo, the gurgling waters came bursting from the springs beneath and filled the well to the brim. They drank and filled their vessels and went away rejoicing. But when the morning came, the waters disappeared again until the selfish monster learned the truth that we gain by giving and live by loving. Amen. When we want to hold on to selfishness, we'll lose this experience with the Lord. And we must be very, very careful about that. Why is temperance needed? Temperance is needed because we're dealing with a flesh. We all live in a flesh. We don't walk after the flesh, but we have this flesh to contend with. I alluded to this, but Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed that third time. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing. He was the one in temptation. And he had a willing heart. He was a willing vessel. But his flesh was weak, just like every one of us. The flesh seeks to be pampered, petted, and put on display. And the Apostle Paul said, for this reason, we must constantly work to keep under our body. My last point. How long will we need this fruit of temperance? Well, I like what the writer in that song, Sweet Hour of Prayer, said. He said there in Sweet Hour of Prayer, this robe of flesh I'll drop and rise. So until we leave this robe of flesh, we're going to need temperance. Right. Amen. Oh, yes. Until that triumphant day, we're going to need temperance. Keep in mind here in our text, as we use this and allude to it probably throughout the week, Paul was writing here to the church of God at Corinth, the saints of God, the brethren. What was good for the first century church is good for us today. What they battled then, we're battling yet today. Oh, yes. See, Jesus said the very first tenet of discipleship, Jesus said, was to deny himself. I like what the songwriter said. I'm wholly sanctified, walking closely by his side. I will ever cling to him, my all in all. Sweetly doth his presence fill, while I sink into his will. I love that verbiage, or that word, that verb. Sink. I get great imagery from that, don't you? Every one of us, and I'm going to be through here, but every one of us, if we want to be victorious in this Christian walk, in our Christian life, every one of us need to sink into the will of God. Amen. What does that mean? It means to go down below the surface, go to the bottom, go all the way to the rock, Jesus. Get way down to the rock, the table rock, Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 10:4. And when you sink into his will, you're going to leave all the world behind and you're going to follow Jesus. Amen. You want to have a victorious life this afternoon? Sink into his will. Amen. Overcoming this enemy requires dying out to self and developing the fruit of temperance. We sang that this morning. Brother Orr did, I think, brought that. But we daily have to have an enemy at wars against the soul. Let me bring my last slide here. In closing here, last two questions I wanted to bring here. Let me ask us, do you have the fruit of temperance operating in your life? And if you do, what are you doing to exercise and develop it? Amen. I believe the desire of every Christian should be to exercise and develop this fruit of temperance. Thank you all for listening. You're all dismissed. Appreciate you being here today.